There is a saying that I would like to start with today as we begin the sermon. That saying says, the cost of failure is greater than the price of success. The cost of failure is greater than the price of success. Is that true? That it costs more to fail than to strive to succeed. For us as Christians, I feel like it's very definitely yes. The cost of failure, in our case, means we lose our salvation. Eternal life is at hand. And we could lose our salvation if we're not willing to pay the price of success. The price of success ensures that we will be in God's kingdom, and the awesome things that we have come to understand that God has in mind for mankind, for eternity, to rule and reign with Jesus Christ on this earth, and then to be with God's family for eternity. So how awesome is that? You can see then why I would say that the price of success is really worth what we're going through. When I say what we're going through, the trials and the tests of life itself, the difficulties that we face day to day. So what a blessing we have to understand these things at this point in time. And many in the world today do not understand that. Mr. Armstrong was quoted earlier by John Erickson, Dr. Erickson. And we are very aware, he says, that Christians must pay the price of success now. And he wrote in the booklet, The Seven Laws of Success, that one of those laws that we need to emphasize in our lives, knowing this, is the need for endurance. We must endure to the end until the time that Jesus Christ returns to this earth or we decease according to God's will at that time. So I'd like for us to look at God's word to see why having perseverance is so important to our success, because that helps us to grow in grace and knowledge day by day as we live God's way. So let's look at some of the scriptures that are important in this area. Let's first turn to Matthew 24, the 12th chapter. Not Matthew 24, the 12th chapter. Matthew 24, chapter 24, and verse 12. Matthew 24 and verse 12. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will wax cold. And that's what we're seeing in the world today, is the waxing cold of people's character, their way of thinking and way of being. And they no longer have the natural love for one another that they used to have. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. So here is Jesus Christ telling us as his disciples today that we must endure in this society and the world we live in today until the end. And it says this gospel in verse 14 of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations, and then will the end come. So we have that responsibility to endure to the end. Persevere. Hang in there, so to speak. Let's look at Matthew 10 in the 22nd chapter. Or I keep saying chapter. Matthew 10, verse 22. Matthew 10, verse 22. And it says in verse 22, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end will be saved. Again, another emphasis on that fact of endurance is an important part of our character that we must develop. We must endure to the end. And in verse 34 it says, do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. So we see that there are going to be trials and problems and relationships and difficulties on this earth while we're here, but we've got to endure those things. We commit ourselves to God and His way, and we're to work through those with God's help, God's guidance, God's direction. In Luke, let's turn there, Matthew, Mark, Luke. Luke, the 9th chapter. Luke 9, and let's look at verse 62. But Jesus said to him, "No one having put his hand to the plow," that's to plow in a field, "and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." So the emphasis here is as we commit as Christians to going God's way, we're baptized, we submit ourselves to God's guidance and direction in our lives. If we begin to look back and don't continue in this commitment in God's way, we don't endure, then it's not pleasing to God. But you will not be able or fit for the kingdom of God. So that's pretty strong language for us to consider and look at ourselves and say, am I plowing, looking ahead, looking forward, not allowing the trials and the suffering and the details and the worries that hit us day to day to distract me from what God has called us to. In 1 Corinthians, the 9th chapter, 1 Corinthians 9, and let's look at verse 24. 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 24 says, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize?" So here's an analogy about a race. If you're going to run in a race, you're running for a purpose. That purpose is to win or to receive a prize. "Run in such a race that you may obtain." And to do that, physically speaking, today, the athletes that run in races, they have to train, they have to prepare, they have to go through difficult times doing exercises and those kinds of things to be prepared to be able to run that race. "And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown." So our race today as Christians is a spiritual race. The spiritual race, we are fighting to overcome spiritual problems and difficulties in the world today with God's help and guidance and direction. And we're running the race as Christians. We're temperate in all things. So in verse 26, "Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty, thus I fight not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified." So we can become disqualified if we're not willing to run the spiritual race, to endure following the instructions and the preparations and the guidance of God and His way of life. So it is a spiritual race that we're running. In 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, talks about some of the attributes that we need to have as we run this race. 1 Corinthians 13, and let's begin in verse 4. says, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave itself or rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. So you go through that process of learning to have this attitude and approach. This is our spiritual training that we're going through, the process we're working through to fulfill these things, to show real love and concern, and this is the way to do it. But we grow in that. That's our training that we're going through. We must endure and continue to grow in those areas. God has called us for that purpose. So we're in the spiritual training process. So we see that Mr. Armstrong once said the real test of conversion is endurance. In other words, willing to hang in there when difficult times come, when we have trials and tests. Always coming back to God when we sin. That attribute, that attitude. Yes, we make mistakes, but don't let it hold us down. Get up and go again. Keep the training process going, learning, overcoming, growing. We all sin and we become discouraged at times, but we can't let that hold us back. We must realize that endurance is important. Get up and let God help us. Now we see our church history. We think about the worldwide church of God and the thousands of people that were in the church, and then the differences that took place. And so many people left. They did not endure a commitment to this way of life and have gone another way. But we're called to endure. You know, one of the things Mr. Armstrong used to point out in some of the booklets that he wrote was the parallel of the situation of the sower. The sower went out and he sowed seeds. He sowed seeds by the wayside. Well, what happened to those seeds? Well, they were out where the birds could get them, and they were in the pathway. People walk on them, and so they didn't produce. He sowed seeds on stony ground, and the seeds on stony ground weren't able to establish roots so that nourishment would come in, and so they soon died. And then there's those that were sown that were spread among thorns. And the cares of the world, so to speak, pulled those away and choked them. And they were not able to produce. And then some were on good ground and they produced fruit. They endured. They grew. They produced the fruit that God wants to see in our lives. So only one out of four in this parallel, he used to point out, were able to go forward because others did not endure. We can't let ourselves be on the stony ground or some other place. We need to be ones that are taking our nourishment from the good ground, from God's word, God's way of life, and his way of producing growth, spiritual growth. Back in Matthew again, the 10th chapter. Well, I've already read that one. Excuse me. There's no need to go back there. Excuse me. So we see that our church history reveals that endurance is an important attribute that we as Christians need to have. Back in Revelation, the 3rd chapter, just to emphasize the importance of endurance again, Revelation 3, what does it say there? Talks about, I know I'll get there in a minute. Revelation 3 and verse 10 says, because you have kept my commandment to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole earth to test those who dwell on the earth. So it goes on to say he's coming quickly. We don't know when he's coming, but God promises to deliver those that endure and are willing to persevere following his way. So this afternoon, I would like for us to look at ways that we can strengthen our endurance so that we do persevere as we go through trying times ahead, as we persevere on toward the end. The first thing I feel is important to our endurance and our perseverance is having the right goal. We've got to have the right goal. And of course, all of y'all are familiar with Matthew 6, verse 33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, his way of living, following God's way, is indeed the thing that we need to have in mind as our goal and as our purpose. Let's turn back to Matthew 6. I'll go ahead and read Matthew 6 and 33 and 34. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. So that's an attitude that we need to have as Christians, not worrying about tomorrow, but seeking to follow God's way today, doing those things that are pleasing, trusting God, looking to him to guide and direct us day by day. In verse 24, let's look at verse 24 and 25 here. It says, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? So here's an admonition for us to be sure that we've got the right goal. We can't get diverted into worrying about all of these other things and the difficulties that we face, but we need to have God's kingdom and his way of life and growing and enduring in that way as the paramount things that we do in our lives, or the paramount thing we do in our lives. Yes, we've got to maintain our job. We've got to do those things, but we can't become obsessed with material possessions and other activities that distract us from God's way. In Matthew, the 13th chapter, Matthew 13, let's look at verse 44. 13:44. It says in verse 44, again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid. And for joy over it, he goes and he sells all that he has and buys the field. We would do that, wouldn't we? We found a big treasure, we would try to get that treasure. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls. And when he had found one of great price, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. So you see what Christ is telling us here, that goal, that purpose, seeking that way of life, God's way, must be paramount, must be what we sell all for and we seek after. When I say sell all, that means put our priority on. So we must have a strong commitment to our calling and for us to be in God's kingdom. And this is that we have that right goal in our focus as we go forward. So having the right goal is one of those attributes that strengthens us, and we assess ourselves from time to time and see that we do, and that will help to strengthen us when we do see that. The second thing that I feel will strengthen our endurance is maintaining a strong foundation. A strong foundation. In Matthew, the 7th chapter, verse 24, we read, "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken to him who is a wise man who built his house on the rock." And that, of course, is Jesus Christ. "And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand." And it talks about the rains descending and destroying the house. So we must be sure that we're building our foundation based on God's way, on Jesus Christ, his example, his way of life that is right and pleasing in God's sight. So as we do that, we're beginning to trust God, look to him, have faith in God, trusting him in what we set our hands to do. In John, the 8th chapter, verse 31, John 8, verse 31, talks about Christ here again. It says, "Then Jesus said to the Jews who believed him, 'If you abide in my word, you are my disciples.'" So that's the way we know that we are God's disciples, if we're seeking to follow his ways, the example that he set, the truth, the light that he's given to us. "And they answered him, 'We are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free? I guess I didn't read that right at first. "And then Jesus answered them, 'Most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave to sin. And as a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever.'" So we see that that is what God has in mind for us. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. So the sacrifice of Jesus Christ has freed us to become sons of God. We're begotten now, but to be born into his very family. We're made free from the penalty of sin as begotten sons of God. Upon repentance, on our willingness to yield ourselves to God and to be guided by God. In Ephesians, the 2nd chapter, Ephesians 2 and verse 19, says, "Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit." So we're being prepared spiritually to be the temple of God. We are built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets and are being prepared by God to be the spiritual temple in the future. So we must indeed have the right foundation and submit ourselves to doing the things that Jesus Christ did. The third thing that is required, I feel, to strengthen our endurance is continually seeking God's help. Continually seeking God's help. In Philippians 4 and verse 13. I won't turn there because I think most of you probably already know it. It says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And this is the realization of what we should be doing, is allowing Christ to strengthen us day by day. And we can be led by God's Spirit to yield ourselves to Him to fulfill what He wants in our lives. We can't do it on our own. Have you tried? I know I've tried in many ways, and it just doesn't work out. You can't seem to do the things that you should the way that you should if you trust yourself to do them. You wind up doing things you shouldn't do. We can't do it on our own, and we must seek and use God's help. That's what He says. He said we got to trust Him. We got to believe Him first, understand His plan, what He has in mind, and then trust Him, as was being talked about with healing, to fulfill what God has in mind for us. Let's turn back to Proverbs. This is one of my favorite scriptures. Proverbs, the 3rd chapter, Proverbs 3, and let's begin in verse 5. Says in Proverbs 3 and verse 5, trust in the Lord with all your heart. So we've got to get to the point where we really are not holding back, but we're submitting ourselves to God and trusting Him. And lean not to your own understanding. We always have reasons why we can't do it right now, or we can't submit, or we can't do this. That's our rational approach. It leads us to trouble. And all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It would be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase, so your barns will be filled with plenty and the vats will overflow with new wine. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor doest His correction. For whom the Lord loves, He corrects, just as a father, the son, in whom He delights. So we're going to receive correction. We're going to receive instruction. And we must learn to yield to it and let God guide and direct our lives. So we must continually seek God's help. The key is realization that we can't do it on our own. We need God's help day by day to fulfill God's calling and produce the fruits that He wants in our lives. The fourth thing that I feel that will help us to grow in endurance and perseverance is persevering in faith. In faith requires faith, as was talked about earlier. Let's go back to Hebrews. John Erickson mentioned the fact that Hebrews 11 talks about faith, and he talked about Hebrews 11 and verse 6, but I'd like to turn there. Hebrews 11 and verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him, for he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is the rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. So there is a diligence required that we diligently seek Him. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. So the example of Noah here is given as an example of having faith, trust in God. He was instructed to build an ark to save his family and to be the ones that would be the progenitors of human life on this earth. And he followed and did in fear, or in honor, in thanks that God would work with him. and he knew that. I don't know whether you have seen this on the news or not, but recently I saw it on the internet about the NOAA project, or the ARC Endeavor project, I guess is what it's called. It's where they're actually building in Williamstown, Kentucky, a replica of the ARC. And they showed a picture. They had it almost, I would say, 75 or 80% complete. And they showed the picture inside of it, how huge the thing was. So many people today don't believe it was possible for Noah to build an ark, to do that kind of thing, to have that kind of faith and endurance to produce that kind of thing. But that ark will be available, I guess, for a tourist attraction coming this July. The thing is 500 feet long, 75 feet wide, 51 feet tall, three decks, 120 individual cages for animals, and they hope to put replicas of the animals in that. So many people say you could never get all the animals in there. Well, you don't have to get all of the animals in there, a certain kind. You can put a cow in there. And, you know, God is the one that was the author of the species, and they developed different species from the cow strain, whether it's a heifer, you know, well, I can't think of some of the, whether it's a longhorn or whether it's a Jersey or whatever it is, you know, the different kinds within the strain. But anyway, it was a project that was taken on because people believed in what God said, and they just wanted to show the world that the possibility exists, that that took place as an example of the need to have faith. I thought that was interesting. I thought I'd bring that out just as interesting. You might want to look at it. I don't know whether it's on YouTube or Facebook or where it was that I saw it, but I saw it on the news section that was there, but it was an interesting project. Matthew 24 also is, for those that are gainsayers about whether this was possible or not, they're denouncing Jesus Christ and what he said. If they denounce the fact that there was a flood or if there was an ark, let's turn to Matthew 24 and verse 36. Matthew 24, verse 36. But of that day and that hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. So here's Jesus Christ saying, you know, this took place as it was in the days of Noah. It's going to be in the future. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating, they were drinking, they were marrying and giving in marriage until the day of Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. So we need to have faith in what God's Word says. The world does not seem to accept that. They ridicule those kinds of things and say they're, you know, not relevant, they're not true. But God certainly attests to the fact that they are. And we must believe that. Moses, back in Hebrews again, the 11th chapter. Hebrews 11, verse 24. Hebrews 11, 24. Says, by faith Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ's greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured, again there's the need for endurance, as seeing him who is invisible. So we need to have God's plan in our mind and see God's plan in our mind so that we too can have that kind of trust that Moses had and grow in that endurance. You know, faith will help us endure, and God helps us, if we have faith, to solve the problems we face. God is the one that helps us and helps us to solve the problems we face, whether they be personal problems, illness problems, problems with one another, in the church, in the world. If we yield ourselves to God's guidance and direction, He will help us solve those problems. And we need to have that kind of faith as we go on in endurance. Fifth thing that I feel will strengthen our endurance is remaining active in the body of Christ. Remaining active in the body of Christ. We're in a church, the body of Christ, and we need to be actively involved. Excuse me. Let's turn to Ephesians, the fourth chapter. Ephesians 4, verse 1. Ephesians 4 and verse 1. It says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. And that's what we're exhorting ourselves to do here today. With all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love. And that's one of the things that we have to do, that not everybody's going to be like us, and so we're going to have difficulties sometimes in relationships, but we must bear with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. So we're all one through God's Spirit working in us, and we must learn to be patient with one another, and that's part of our endurance, and growing in endurance is learning to have that kind of love in a day-to-day basis in all relationships, with our families, with one another, with the people in the church, so that we grow together, support one another, encourage one another, help one another. Hebrews, the 10th chapter again, talks about assembling together. We've got to be sure that we assemble together to have that relationship. Hebrews 10, excuse me. Hebrews 10 and verse 23, I think it is. Yeah, 23. Hebrews 10, 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. God is faithful. And let us consider one another to stir up love and good works. So this is an exhortation to you and to me to stir up good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. And we're certainly seeing the day approach, the time that is difficult ahead, appears to be on us fairly soon because of the things we see in the world today. So we are exhorted to come together and seek to grow in our grace and knowledge and proper relationships one with another. We're to support one another and try to stir up love and good works among the body of Christ. So the final thing that I feel that we must commit ourselves to strengthen our endurance and perseverance is understanding we must not give up. We must not give up. In Genesis, we see a story about someone that gave up. Genesis, verse 25, or chapter 25. The verses and the chapters are not coming out right with me today. Genesis 25. And verse 29. Now Jacob cooked a stew, and Esau came in from the field, and he was weary. And Esau said to Jacob, "Please let me have that same red stew, for I am weary." Therefore his name was called Edom. But Jacob said, "Sell me your birthright as of this day." And Esau said, "Look, I am about to die. So what is my birthright to me?" See, he didn't have the commitment that we must have and that Jacob had to what God was doing. Then Jacob said, "Swear to me as of this day." So he swore to him, and he sold his birthright to Jacob. And Jacob gave Esau bread and stew and lentils that he ate and drank, and arose and went his own way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. We can't despise our calling as individuals, set apart, called by God, having our minds open, or we'll be doing the same thing that Esau did. He did not endure. He did not persevere. And we can't afford that to happen to us. Let's look at Jacob over in Genesis 32. Genesis 32 and verse 24. What God had to say about him and his endurance. Genesis 32 and verse 24. I can get there. Then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. Now when he saw that he did not prevail against him, it's talking about the one that became Jesus Christ or the angel, whatever it was, he touched the socket of his hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, "Let me go, for the day breaks." But he said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." So he said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." And he said, "Your name shall also no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. For you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed." So here was the endurance, the perseverance that Jacob showed, that allowed God to work with him to be the nation that he brought about, the people of Israel. So we see the difference in the attitude and the frame of mind that Jacob had versus Esau. And in Philippians, the third chapter, Philippians 3, Philippians 3 and verse 12, "Not that I have already attained or am already perfect, but I press on that I may lay hold of that which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting all those things which are behind and reaching toward those things which are ahead, I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal it even this to you." So we are to look forward to God's purpose in our lives and in his coming kingdom. It says, "Nevertheless, to the degree that you have already attained, let us walk by the rule, let us be of the same mind." So we're to grow together as God's people, fulfilling what God has in mind for us. And that was Paul exhorting them to that goal. And we are to be exhorted to that goal today as God's people. We must be willing to pay the price, is what it amounts to. We've got to be willing to pay the price of success as Christians now. You know, endurance is a test, a real test of our commitment and our conversion. Always coming back to God when we fail, when we miss the mark, when we sin. And we can't be discouraged. We can't give up in that regard. When we are discouraged, we need to seek God seek His guidance and direction. And God wants us in His family. And that's why He's encouraging us to trust Him and to do those things that are right in His sight. There is a saying, many quit trying during trying times. Many quit trying during trying times. Trying times are coming, but we won't quit trying as God's people. So let's run our Christian race with perseverance, because our success is indeed worth the price.